So it's the last few days of Rosh Hashanah. So I thought we'd do today. Last week was a bit heavy going with all the different levels of bittul. We'll just do a few shorter things on Rosh Hashanah from the Rebbe's Sichas. And we'll see how much we managed to cover. Okay. So the first one is about the calendar of how Rosh Hashanah falls out. So he says like this. This is like a summary that they put together, a nice summary. With regard to the structure of what day Rosh Hashanah can fall out on, Yadua HaKlal is known the rule, which the Rambam brings, the Gemara talks about it, but the Rambam brings it as well, Loi Adu Rosh, that the Rosh, meaning Rosh Hashanah, cannot fall out on Adu. Adu means Aleph Dalet Vav, which is Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday, meaning the first day Rosh Hashanah. Cannot be on a Sunday, as we know, cannot be on a Wednesday, cannot be on a Friday. Yeah?
Why do you say as we know?
No, it's just a famous rule. As you know, because have you ever had Rosh Hashanah on a Sunday? Never. No, I mean, probably, I don't know if you've paid attention to it, but yeah, then that was there. So what is all the reason for that, actually? So there's a very halachic reason, which nobody doesn't go into over here. And that is as follows, that they made the calendar in such a way that it shouldn't happen, because if Rosh Hashanah falls out on Wednesday, then Yom Kippur will become Friday. If Rosh Hashanah falls on a Friday, Yom Kippur will be Sunday. The problem with that is, in ancient times particularly, if, God forbid, someone passed away, so you have Shabbos and Sunday, or Friday and Shabbos, you've got 2 days of like Shabbos, right? And you can't do anything. So if someone would, God forbid, pass away on the first day, let's say on the Friday, and it would be 2 days without, there's no refrigeration those days, don't forget. So it'd be a problem. Never does it happen that it's like that, right? Because we in the diaspora are very used to a two-day yontif, but the two-day yontif we keep as it was kept then, which was out of a doubt. They weren't sure which day is yontif. And there, the rabbis instituted that the second day yontif, we don't do it today, but actually, if someone passes away the first day yontif, you're allowed to break yontif the second day to bury them. Only for that. Here, Goldie. Right? Only for that. We don't do it today because we don't have to. It has been done not so long ago. Apparently in the Adas community in Melbourne, they used to do it. Where someone passed away the first day, they would actually do the funeral the second day with cars and all. But it's not so simple because it means you can't come back. It's like a whole, it's a big mission. Because in olden times, cemeteries were next to the town. Right, not like that. But the only time it could happen is when you have 2 days of Shabbos, like with Yom Kippur and Shabbos. Right. So if Rosh Hashanah was on a Wednesday, Yom Kippur will be Friday. If Rosh Hashanah's on a Friday, Yom Kippur will be Sunday. And if someone passed away the first day, it's a big problem. Can't leave a body for 2 days, right? That's why I can't call out on a Wednesday or a Friday, and it can't fall out on a Sunday, because then Hoshana Rabbah, which is the last day of Sukkot, will fall out on a Shabbos. And Hoshana Rabbah, the practices of Hoshana Rabbah are very important, like the going around the bimah with 7 times and the knocking the Hoshainus and all that kind of thing. They didn't want it to fall out on Shabbos because then it wouldn't exist. Mind you, they didn't mind taking away shofar on Shabbos, but not a Shana Rabbah, right? Okay. So that's why I can't fall out on a Sunday. Okay. That's a halachic reason. But now, the Rebbe says like this. If you go over the brackets, L'chura, the second line. V'l'chura, yeshkan milsi l'tzmiya. He says, really, it's a very amazing thing here. Hale Rosh Hashanah Harishon, the very first Rosh Hashanah, the day Adam Harishon was created, Yoyim Broi Adam Harishon, Hoya Bayam Hashish, it was on a Friday. That's exactly when the first Rosh Hashanah happens. Right? Now, it's not such a question, I mean, halachically, because, okay, so that's what happened then. But then later on with the structure of the calendar, they wanted to avoid the Friday, so they made a calendar structure that it wouldn't fall on a Friday. But then I was asking more from a spiritual point of view. If the first Rosh Hashanah falls on a Friday, obviously it's connected to Friday somewhat, right? And yet, nowadays, it can never fall out at the same time that it actually happened. Yeah? So the Rebbe says like this, Dehinei v'yumen behektem hasibo lakach. We have to first understand the reason why you can't have Rosh Hashanah those days. And he points out an interesting thing.
The Rambam, when he explains this halacha that Rosh Hashanah cannot fall out on these 3 days, right, which is why he talks about it the way you structure the calendar, the whole thing, skip the brackets. He says, actually, loy birat time. He actually doesn't explain the reason. He doesn't bring the reason that I just told you. Why it's these days, right? And v'yesh levar, he says maybe the reason the Rambam didn't bring the reason, the halachic reason, sha'atama amitzi, because the true reason is api kabbalah. There's a kabbalistic reason. Kedal kama, as we'll soon explain. V'harambam and the Rambam ima yoyse mekubel godel, even though the Rambam was an unbelievable kabbalist, which by the way is a very controversial statement, right? But we believe that the Rambam was an absolute kabbalist. Ki yodua b'shem ha-b'shem tov, as it brought down the name of b'shem tov, lo bir ha-tam, he didn't explain the kabbalistic reason, neishon nizram elegalist divrei kabbalah afilu b'remes, because it was known that the Rambam, the Friedrich Rebbe talks about this, that the Rambam was dangerous for him to reveal that he was a kabbalist, just in the places where he lived, and he never talks about kabbalistic things openly. Right? So, there are people that want to make the Rambam into a ganz rationalist. He's not a rationalist, he's a kabbalist. Right? And there's so many proofs for it, by the way. There are many things in the Rambam that there's no source other than the Zohar, which is kabbalistic. Right? You know the Rambam wrote without sources, right? That was the thing of the Rambam, that was the big thing, the controversy between the Rambam and the Ravid. The Rambam, the way he wrote his book of Halacha was that it should be easy to read. If someone couldn't learn Gemara, they should have to look at the Rambam and know what to do. And if we didn't bring sources, he just did it very simply and clearly. The Ravid, others argued with him, how can you write books of Halacha without sources, right? So following the Rambam, there's many, many commentaries in the Rambam that have compiled books to figure out where everything that Rambam says comes from. Which Gemara, which responsa maybe, which is it Bavli, is it Yerushalmi, is it the Medrash, whatever, right? And there are a number of things in the Rambam, there's no source other than Kabbalah. That's one, there's mother and many other proofs for it. Anyways, so what is this Kabbalistic reason, other than the halachic reason? Says the Rebbe like this. Hinei Rosh Hashanah, hu yom din u'mishpat, right? Rosh Hashanah, before we turn it around, what is Rosh Hashanah by default? It's a day of judgment, it's a day of justice, right? U'bifrat yom alaf Rosh Hashanah, especially the first Rosh Hashanah, which in Kabbalah is called Dino Kashio, harsh judgment. In other words, it's strict judgment the first day, right? Second day is called soft judgment, whatever that means. And V'yom Kabbalas Oil HaMelech, and it's the day that we have to surrender to the king and accept upon ourselves the yoke of his sovereignty. That's what Rambam, right? Shem Dvarim HaShayachim, all these things are things which are connected L'Oifen HaAnhoge, to the conduct, the Midas Gvura, to Gvura, not to Chesed. These are all Gvura things. Justice is Gvura. Surrendering, submitting without knowing why, and just surrendering is Gvura. All those things are Gvura, right? Lochein, therefore they made Shelo Yochol Rosh Hashanah Me'adu Dafka. Therefore they made that Rosh Hashanah should not fall out on a Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday. Why? B'achar Sheheim Shayochim, because they are connected L'midah Hafochis. They're connected to the opposite Midah, Midah Sachesed. Right? Now, how do we know this? Because you take the six days of creation, and you match them up against these five spheres, right? The six spheres, Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes. Obviously, Sunday, Yom Rishon is Midas HaChesed. So we know that's clear. That's easy. Sunday is Chesed, right? Hasfir HaRishon, Yom Revi, Wednesday is Kenega Midas HaNetzach. Remember the triangles of the spheres, right? So I'm facing you. Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes, Netzach, Hoyd, Yisoid. So Chesed is on the right, that's Sunday. Wednesday is the fourth one, which is Netzach, which is Shehi Onof L'Midas HaChesed. It's a branch, it's the support Midah of Chesed, right? So Midas Chesed and Netzach are both on the right, so they Chesed. Yom Shishi, Friday, what's Friday? Friday is Yisoid, the sixth one, which is neither right nor left, but it's in the middle. Goes again, Chesed, am I right? This is your right, yeah? Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes, Netzach, Hoyd, Yisoid. Friday is Yisoid, so it's in the middle. But it says Pamayim Kitoiv, it says Kitoiv twice. The word Kitoiv, good twice, is Sushi Moir Lachsani, which is very leaned toward Chesed. Right? Okay, so therefore, Rosh Hashanah is all about Gvura. Yeah? Our avoid this to turn around, but by default, it's about Gvura. So therefore, Rosh Hashanah can't fall out on a Sunday, Wednesday, and Friday, because that's Chesed days. Oh. The obvious question is, that's very nice, but doesn't answer the question. So I was the first Rosh Hashanah on Friday. Correct?
Oh.
So here comes a concept that is all over Chassidus. Every Maimer of the Alter Rebbe in Rosh Hashanah almost talks, I don't know every Maimer, I'm saying many Maimer of the Alter Rebbe talks about this, and it's brought about all the time. It's connected to the thing we learned last week also, right? Rosh Hashanah, we know that Hashem reconsiders being the king, and our job in Rosh Hashanah is to crown him as the king, right? What's the point? The point is that we have to crown him as king through our Avodah. We have to work hard to crown him as king, right? Which was the whole question that Rebbe asked last week about how does it help to say that Shabbos will accomplish the shofar without blowing shofar? It doesn't help, doesn't answer the question, because remember we said that because we have to do it. There has to be an Avodah, there has to be a work, an effort on our part. That's the whole point. Why is that the whole point? Because that goes to the heart of what Dira B'Tachtonim is, of making a dwelling place for Hashem in this world, right? As we know, we've mentioned this many times, the mission of the world was to make a dwelling place for Hashem, B'Tachtonim in the lowest form of existence, but we always add, and the Friedrich Rebbe emphasizes this, Al Yedei HaTachtonim, through the people that live in this lowly existence. So the gift that we are given is that Hashem is not going to do it himself. In fact, no, on the contrary, he's going to hide. It's Gvura Rosh Hashanah. He's going to hide. He's going to conceal himself. He's going to say, I'm not interested. And he's going to judge us. Until we come and we say, no, we're fine. We're going to be yours. We blow the shofar. We go through the intense levels of bittul, as we talked about last week. We do the avodah and we crown him as king, right? But it says, Chassidus, that's all nowadays. What happened the very first Rosh Hashanah? It was Chafetz Chesedu. First Rosh Hashanah, there was no one to bring it about. So Hashem did on his own. It was a chesed. It wasn't Gevurah. The first Rosh Hashanah was Hashem giving, not holding back. He was giving. He made the man. He made Adam Rishon. He made Chava. He made the world. Right? With no one prompting him, so to speak. No one had to make Hashem do it. Right? Now that's the chesedus. What happened was actually, he did it, and we know that the creation that comes through chesed is lower than the creation that comes through gevurah. Because it might be a wonderful existence, but us, it's much deeper when we do it, which is what happens every Rosh Hashanah, right? In fact, we reach much more the essence of Hashem when we do it, when we call out to him to his depths and ask him to become the king again, right? And that's why even in the first day of creation, Adam HaRishon, when he was born, it says in the Midrash, the Rebbe brings this many times, that he called to the whole creation. The Midrash says, when he was born, he recognized Hashem right away, and he called to the rest of the creation, and he said, "Boyu nishtachve, come, let us bow down and prostrate ourselves in front of Hashem, who has made us." Right?
Sorry, we come to his depths or from our depths?
From our depths to his depths. Yeah, that's how it works. The shofar comes from our depths to his depths, right? But it's a cry that comes to the deepest part of us, that reaches the deepest part of Hashem. And that's only happens every other Rosh Hashanah. But even in Adam Rishon's time, what happened was, once he was created, he also did it himself. He called to the creation to crown Hashem as king, and he elevated the world to a high level. But the essential creation was already made, was done. How? Through chesed, not through gevurah. And that's why it's a Friday. So it makes perfect sense. So the first Rosh Hashanah is different than our Rosh Hashanahs. The first Rosh Hashanah is chesed, so it's Friday. Connected to chesed. Our Rosh Hashanah, we have to do the job. And that's why the Shana is Gevurah, and therefore it doesn't fall out on a Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday. Let's see in the Rebbe's words here. Kol Masha Rosh, the last paragraph. Kol Masha Rosh Hashanah, Achshav Shalom, and everything that happens on Rosh Hashanah now is connected to Gevurah. Umishum Shekov HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because Hashem made it, Shem Shach HaSachayis VeHashpo Avur Hashanah Chadosha, that every flow of sustenance that comes in the new world, Tiya Tluya Ba'Avodas HaAdam, it should be dependent on the avoid of the person, right? That's the whole idea of judgment, of Kabbalah Sol, and accepting upon ourselves the King of Hashem. It's all about what are we going to do with it? How are we going to overcome the judgment? How are we going to accept Hashem as King, and so on? But the first Rosh Hashanah, which is the beginning of creation, I recall the very first creation and the very first bringing down of Hashem's presence, Oz over then was loyal yet close over there. It was not dependent on the avoid of the person because there was no person yet. Eloi, so rak mitzat chastoy shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was the chesed of Hashem. Yichafes chesedu. Why? Because Ritzoyin el Ashpia, he wants to give. And he wants to create. And it's from chesed. Lo yirak mitzat chasti v'tuba, le mitzat siba v'edis adam. U'makivin sheshayach l'midis ha-chesed. And because the first creation was connected to chesed, l'kach ha-hoysa k'vi'osa b'yim ha-shishi. That's why it was on Friday. Hashayach l'chasodim, which is connected to chesed. Okay. That's the idea. Now, before we go to the next part, I was waiting for Goldie to talk about this because she asked me a question last week after the shiur. So I want to just fill in something from last week. So last week we learned like this. We learned that what's the avoda of Shabbos or Shoshana? We learned that shofar is about bittul, totally surrender to Hashem, but it's an action of surrender, right? Yeah, remember that. So therefore, there's still the me there. I am bowing down. I am blowing shofar, okay, to completely surrender myself, but it's still an I there. What's Shabbos? Shabbos is a deeper bittul. I'm nothing. I don't have to do an action of bittul because I'm nothing, right? And that's Shabbos, the greater bittul. But then we said that even that is a bit of an I in a negative form. In other words, when I say I'm nothing, it means that I could be potentially something, but I have to negate the fact that I'm nothing, right? So that's not the total bit. Total bit means that I'm so bottled that I'm not, I'm just don't exist, right? And at that level, that was the shofar of the Beis HaMikdash, right? Once you're at that level of bittul, you can even blow shofar because it doesn't matter what you do because it's not you, right? So Goldie asked me, it's okay to say the question? So Goldie asked me that we get mixed messages in Chassidus. As you said, no. The one hand we talk about complete bittul, the other hand we're told to use our talents, yeah, to use our, there's a self. Well, can you explain the question?
Yeah, it's like our personality and also like our shortcomings, like anything that we have, like our struggles, because the Christian is supposed to like lean into them and use them to like realize our failure.
Like, right.
Yeah. That whole idea, that's a like complete opposite of surrendering and just doing a mitzvah.
Okay. So here's the answer, and this is the foundation of Chassidus. Really, we should give a whole shiur on this because actually it's a very deep Indian, but let's just talk about it a little bit at least.
My whole life I have this like.
No. So I'll tell you the way Chassidus looks at it, which, by the way, and this is important to understand. The reason why we struggle with this today is because the world doesn't look at it like this, right? So it's important to mention this because the world culture today, post Viktor Frankl, let's say, right? Now, Viktor Frankl wasn't anywhere near Chassidus or near Torah, really, but his approach was very different. It was easier to understand the Chassidus concept if your culture in the world is really Viktor Frankl, because he was very bad not being into yourself. Someone once asked him in a video, what about self-actualization? And he started to laugh. He said, what kind of self-actualization? What kind of nonsense is that? He said, just live a life of meaning and do good stuff and you'll discover yourself somewhere, right? So he already spoke about it, but the world has completely shifted from that, right? As we know, we've talked about this many times. The world is just so into self that it's like unbelievable. Yourself and your authentic self and you and protecting you and the whole thing, right? Which has messed up how people think about Chassidus sometimes. So why I'm mentioning this? Because when you speak about this, you have to be able to divorce yourself from the worldly thinking and then understand what Chassidus is. So the foundation of Chassidus is bittul. Why is the foundation of Chassidus bittul? Surrender, complete surrender. Why? Because Chassidus is based on the concept, we've talked about this in Tanya sometimes, the concept, the whole base of Chassidus is the concept of Achdus Hashem. Achdus Hashem means the oneness of Hashem. How the world is really bottle, the world doesn't really exist. Now, of course it exists, because if it didn't really exist, what's the point of Torah mitzvahs, right? But exists in a completely, there's no independent existence of the world, nothing. And the deeper you get, and in this sikh itself, if it's the lower level of bittul, the middle level of bittul, the highest level of bittul, you get more and more to this concept that I don't exist altogether because the world doesn't exist. In other words, it's just a part of Hashem's existence and there's no me. You know, there's a beautiful story. There's a beautiful story of one of the Talmidim of the Mizritch Magid. Today, it's one of Avram Fried's songs, actually, from Yontif Erlich, a Yiddish song. So there was a chassid of the Mizritch Magid who learned there for a number of years. And then he came to bid farewell from the Magid. He figured he'd now accomplished what he needs to accomplish there. And he's going back home. So the Magid said to him, where are you traveling? Through which city? He says, tells me. He says, can you do me a favor? I have a very close Talmud in that city. His name is Aaron Karliner. Aaron Karliner was a huge tzaddik. But he was a Talmud of the Mizritch Magid. And he says, if you go through that town, could you just stop by by Rabbi Aaron Kalina and give him my regards? Okay. So he comes to the town. He happened to arrive at the town late at night, and it was a wintry night, and it was freezing. And he figures, doesn't even know Rabbi Aaron Kalina's address, and there's no one to ask because everyone's sleeping. And then he sees one house very late at night. There's still a candle burning there. So he figures, that's Rabbi Aaron Kalina. Who would be up now learning Torah? Rabbi Aaron Kalina. So he goes, and he knocks, it was freezing outside. He knocks on the door. He hears a voice, Veridos. Who is that? And he says, Ich, me. And Rabbi Aaron Kalina ignores him. He goes back to his Gemara. He's learning. So he tries again, a second time, a third time. And he's trying to understand what's going on here. Rabbi Aaron Kalina was a tzaddik. He had Avas Yisrael. He loved all Yidden. What's he leaving him outside like this in the freezing cold? Eventually, the last time, he knocks at the door for the fifth time, fourth time, okay? And my uncle says, Veridos, who is it? And he says his name, the uncle, Beryl, I don't know what his name was, right? So my uncle comes, and he says, and he opens the door, and he says, oh, so good to see you. Where are you coming from? Where are you going? And he says to him, I'm actually just coming, I'm finishing up by the Magid, by the Vishnu Magid, and I'm on the way home. So my uncle turns to him and he says, I think you have to go back to the Magid. You haven't learned anything there. He says, how could it be that when you knocked on the door and I asked who it is, you said, ich, me, I. But chassidim, the word ich was the treif word. I is treif. I, no I. Right? So he says, yeah, and the chassid went back. Yitaka went back to the Magid. He didn't go home, he went back. He says, we learned there's only one, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. That's the only I that exists in Torah, is I am Hashem, your God. That's it. So that is the foundation of chassidus, because it goes to the whole thing of Hashem Echad. However, Hashem created us all differently. He created us with a personality, right? Here comes the punchline. Listen carefully. This is how it works. He created us with a personality. He created us with a talents, with the ability to succeed, ability to fail, right? Why did he do that? Because he wanted us to serve him with all of that. In other words, like this. When I deal with my failures, or I deal with my talents, and I use myself, and I develop myself, and I discover myself, it's not about self. It actually mustn't be about self. It must be because that's what Hashem wants. Hashem wants me, when I become bottle, to be so bottle. You know, it's like this. There's two ways to be bottle. One way to be bottle is to negate myself. That's it. I'm only Hashem. I'm completely surrendered. Therefore, what I feel doesn't matter, and nothing matters. And the truth is that it's true. But what? But one second. So in other words, I ignore the conscious part of myself. I ignore my talents. I ignore my uniqueness. I ignore everything because all about Hashem. But that's not real bittle. Why? Because then I haven't actually made my whole self bottle. Right? So what Hashem wants from us actually is quite difficult. It's easy to say. It's very difficult to implement it. He says, don't focus on yourself at all. I gave you an ability to do something, so use that ability. I gave you an ability to stand up and say, no, I have a different view, I think. Or I gave you an ability to fail and then fix it up. Yes, you must use that all only because of Hashem. Nothing to do with you. It's not about you altogether. That's where the self comes in. It's not a self. So I always use the story of my grandfather to demonstrate this, right? My grandfather was Moshe Gerari. He was known, I've told you the story before, but I'll go over it again. That he was known to be a very big thinker in Chassidus, called the Maskil in Chassidus. One of the greats in his generation, right? And when he came to the Rebbe, he was a Chassid of the Rebbe Rashab already. Rebbe Rashab and the Friedrich Rebbe. And then when he came to, he lived in Israel afterwards. He came to the, came there in, before, long before the war. And then when he came to the Rebbe the first time in 1952, he was there for a few months. He became real chassid of the Rebbe, and he was there Purim. And those days, you could talk to the Rebbe in the middle of Fabrengen, and not like later you couldn't, but in the old days you could. And he walked over to the Rebbe in the middle of Fabrengen on Purim. He was in a big uplifted mood. And he said to the Rebbe like this. He said to the Rebbe, I want to ask a bracha for emunah, for faith, because understanding, I don't understand anything anyway. This was him talking, a big thinker, chassidus. He said, I don't understand anything anyway, so I'm just asking for a bracha for emunah. I won't just believe, right? And the Rebbe answered him a line which is very deep. This is the punchline. Rebbe answered him this line. He said, "Verstehen darf man." You have to understand, but you mustn't want to understand. And it was like this. A yid that Hashem gives him a mitzvah has no need to understand. Hashem said, "I do it, finish." That's what Rosh Hashanah is all about. Rosh Hashanah is about the foundation. We give ourselves over to the king. We are your servants. We are your slaves. We are nothing. We do whatever you tell us to do. Said the Rebbe, that's true. You mustn't want to understand, but you must understand. Why? Because Hashem gave you a brain. You must understand because it's a part of Hashem also. It's part of Hashem. Hashem wants you to serve Him with your brain. Hashem wants you to serve Him with your heart. Hashem wants you to do tshuva. Hashem wants you to understand the mitzvahs you do and don't do are very important because He chose them to be important. And therefore, if you fail, you can have your Yirid Tzarchali, you can become stronger. But it's all because of our bittul, nothing to do with me. I'll tell you where it comes in even more. I'll tell you how this expresses itself. An example. It's a very high level, of course, but this is the idea. But what's an expression of this idea, right? Chassidim used to say how you have to serve Hashem with simcha. At the same time, you have to do tshuva in Elul, and do tshuva properly means to really confront yourself and really do kacheshbon, and maybe even feel bad and cry. And I mean, the Chassidim used to cry all night during Elul. What are all these things, right? But you have to be with simcha. If I make a real cheshbon, right, and I realize, like, have I messed up, so I'm like, what kind of simcha is that? I'm going to be simcha. So let's say I do something terrible today, and I feel so guilty about it. And then you know how sometimes the next day you feel, I'm not even in the mood of doing anything. I'm not going to do any kindness. I'm not going to volunteer. I don't even want to daven. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because I'm just feeling so bad about yesterday, right? So you know what Chassidim used to say? You have to feel bad. You have to do tshuva, but you have to get up today and serve Hashem properly with simcha. Deal with your stuff at a different time, but you have to serve Hashem now. Why? When you feel bad, you know what? It's about you. That's it. Again, it's your yeshus. It's all about you. I feel bad. It's not about you. Hashem said you get up in the morning and do it, put on tefillin, or you daven with simcha. Get up. Yesterday I was a vildachayin, I was a grober young, and I say in Yiddish, and I did something terrible. So Hashem wants you to fix it. Hashem wants you to do tshuva. Tshuva is a process, and Hashem wants you to go through the process. But what's that got to do with your davening today? What's that got to do with your mitzvah today? What do you mean I'm not in the mood? I feel so bad about yesterday, I can't even get out of bed. That's all about you. In other words, if the self is not about self, it's also about a part of serving Hashem, with all the thinking and with all the emotions and all the thing, you'll spend less time on yourself and just use whatever you have to serve Hashem. That's what.
But if you read in Tehillim that he's found in a broken heart, that's where we find Hashem. And yet simply you have to serve Him.
No, that's where you discover simcha. There's no question that there's pain, right? That's the point. So the Gemara says, same idea. So the Gemara says that you have to make the bracha on bad just like you make the bracha for good. Right? Says the Gemara, what do you mean? It's two different brachas. For good you make hatova meti, for bad you make dayan emes. One's happy, one's pain. What do you mean you have to make the same way? Says the Gemara, lakabule besimcha, you have to accept both with joy. Now, what does that mean? It's still pain. Hashem gave us pain because it's part of serving Hashem. In other words, part of serving Hashem is so says Rashi, what does it mean? Says Rashi, that accepting them both means. No, someone else. Isn't it? Who are you looking for?
No, I thought the
door was not. No. Says Rashi, what does it mean to make the bracha with both, to accept them both the same way? Says Rashi, belev of shalem, with a complete heart. In other words, even when Hashem gave us pain, and He sometimes does that, we don't want that, we pray for not that, but when He does, and He gives us challenges, or gives us internal challenges, or gives us failure, of course we feel the pain. Why? But I accept that pain as coming only from Hashem. And what's the mission in that pain? For me to accept it and to find ultimate joy in the pain, to channel about in the pain. So I'm not ignoring the pain, not ignoring self, because the self isn't self. The self has to become a part of the bittul, right?
I think joy, the English word joy is what knocks us off. It's
not happiness. That's why Rashi, the Gemara says the word simcha, and Rashi changes it a bit. Yeah. Not that he's changing the Gemara, chas v'shalom, he's explained to you what it means. You're at peace. It's a complete heart. Yeah. Why? Now, you can only do that if you have bittul and you have complete emunah, yeah. Right? It hurts. Hashem gave us hurt. Hashem gave us a pain mechanism, right? But if I'm about myself, then it's about wallowing in my pain. It's about processing the pain, over-processing. If it's about Hashem, I accept it. We say Kaddish at a funeral. Just lost a loved one, and we say Kaddish. What, the pain? We're not grieving? Of course we have to grieve. Hashem says you have to grieve. But you accept that it's from Hashem, and I'm going to do something with it. Like David HaMelech said, I'm going to do something with that pain. Because Hashem wants me to, because of the bittul. So it's a little bit like the Rebbe says with regard to matzah, right? Famous sikha, I've told you many times. We have matzah and Pesach. Matzah, says the Maharal, is complete loss of self. Not one ounce of self. Any else ounce of self is chometz. Says the Rebbe, then why by Shavuos chometz is a mitzvah? If arrogance is so bad, if self is so bad, why is it a mitzvah? That's the point. Same like we're talking about that. The foundation of a yid is complete bittul. I'm nothing. Now, once you take a feel like you're completely bottled to Hashem, then you can use the self that Hashem gave you. And you can introduce it in the context of the bittul. Like the Rebbe said to my grandfather, you have to use your head. It's an example. You have to use your heart also. But you have to use your head and the heart because that's what Hashem wants. It's part of the bittul.
Once you have that bittul, is it okay to then celebrate and obviously, it's very extreme to say that we're just never going to, or even like you brought up, like grieving, like there's a process and like, it has to be a real process and you have to mean it. Like,
yeah, but you have to mean it the way Hashem wants it to. I'll give you, so for example, what's the benchmark? Benchmark is that if you follow Yiddishkeit and you follow Hashem's way, you don't design your own process of grieving, first of all. And also, you move on from it eventually. And you have to. The same Gemara that says that if you don't grieve, you'll become a cruel person because it's a lack of sensitivity not to grieve because Hashem gave you emotions to process, says if you go more than Shiva and you excessively grieve, it's a terrible thing.
Yeah. Well, like, let's say in raising kids or parenting, like if you don't recognize like that they need human things, like they need you to understand them, and they need to feel seen, things like that, like, those things are missing.
Yeah, so it's not about once you have the bittul, then you bring self. No. Everything is bittul. The foundation of everything has to be bittul.
But when does the human aspect come in and can that be elevated?
Yes, it's elevated because the human aspect is there only to serve Hashem. Every part of me is serve Hashem. You know, the Rebbe used to talk about, I know it's very hard to process this because we are so conditioned today, not like that. And by the way, I want to talk to you about, I'll answer your question about parenting, and I'm happy you brought that up.
It might be a jump to do, yes, we can understand it or in a share or whatever, but to expect.
No, obviously. So that's everything Exodus like that. But everything Exodus, we have to have the perspective, and then we have to know that we're human beings, so we
where does that come in?
I'll give you an example. Obviously, we feel, we're not like, none of us are on the Madrega that everything 24/7 is only about bittul, right? But it doesn't mean it's okay. It's just that's who we are. Hashem doesn't expect more from us. He expects us to move towards that perspective. First, we have to understand it. Build a hashkafa, right? That any self is really not good. It's all about bittul, including the self. The self has to be bittul, right? It's not about us. It's about serving Hashem. That's the biggest gift that a person can do is that every single waking moment and sleeping moment, he's serving Hashem with his brain and his heart and everything. I'll give you an example. You know, the Rebbe used to often, very often quote the sentence, Anini Reisi L'Shamashis Koini, I was created to serve my master. Yeah? I was created to serve my master. However, the Rebbe used to say like this, if you look at that, I think it's from a Gemara, there's actually two versions. You know, sometimes in the Gemara, we're not sure exactly the wording, and there's two versions of that sentence. One is, Anini Reisi L'Shamashis Koini, I was created to serve my master. The other one is, Ani Loini Reisi, I was not created only to serve my master. What's the difference? Anini Reisi means I was created. But what? The Shamash is created. I was created to serve my master. The Rebbe says that's not the bittul, the ultimate bittul. The ultimate bittul is the second version. Ani Loini Reisi, I wasn't created. Elo the Shamash is created. Only to serve my master. In other words, the reason that I have a hand, mine is nothing. So what do I have a hand for? The light of Shabbos candle. Not only I was created to light the Shabbos candle, the whole existence of my hand is all about the Shabbos candle or the giving of tzedakah. Same thing with emotions, same thing with my brain. Of course they have to be used. Now, are we on that madrega? Of course not, but we have to have that hashkafa, right? Where do we see the implementation of the hashkafa? So you look at all the chassidim, you could see they just didn't take themselves seriously. Completely the opposite of nowadays. Now, you mentioned parenting, so I hope you won't mind. I'll tell you something about parenting. And something,
I totally agree with the philosophy of it, and I see like how healthy it is to have this perspective. I totally see it. I just feel like the people we were talking about last week, like I feel like they're filling this gap of like when people get to a point where they can't, like something's wrong in their, like they're getting angry all the time, or they're, I don't know, things are coming up that they need to deal with, that they haven't dealt with in a long time, that have been built up. That's...
So it's not a... You see, I think this is where the mistake is. I think it's not... It's not that if I can't apply the Torah principle, I'm going to do something else. No. My life is about living according to Torah, and I'm going to do my best. And I have to try and apply that. That doesn't mean I still might get angry, but then I should try use this system to be a little bit less angry. Now, yeah, doesn't I could recognize, so I'll give you an example. You know the book Letters for Life? Oh, you have to read it. It's an amazing book, right? It's the book that Shmatkin put together. You know Shmatkin? Yeah. It is an absolute must read. Because it's really what it is. It's really about taking this bit and applying it. And you get a very different picture than modern thinking from the Rebbe's view. Now, the Rebbe, by the way, in extreme cases, sent to therapy. And it's not that he's against, yeah, all that stuff. But for the most part, the Rebbe's dealing with unhealthy emotions. And I'm going to tell you a beautiful story in a second. Dealing with unhealthy emotions and even prevention was go out of yourself. Do for others. You know what the Rebbe's device for depression was? Go do something for someone else, right? Because if you keep wallowing in yourself, it just gets worse, not better. As we see today, by the way, mental health has not improved today with the whole movement of self. It's become much worse. It's an epidemic. People are making billions of dollars of the pharmaceutical companies because the amount of stuff that's been taken for depression, anxiety is unbelievable. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't mental health issues. Of course there is. I mean, I lecture about it all the time, right? But I'm saying just general stuff, general life stuff. I'll tell you a beautiful story. It's such a beautiful story.
Don't skip the parenting thing.
Yeah, this comes back to parenting. Mm-hmm. A beautiful story that he told. That's how I wanted to bring it into that. So a woman called up Shmatkin after he wrote the book. So what he did, Shmatkin's not his own stuff. He basically, in a very beautiful way, collected all the themes of the Rebbe's letters, all the letters, and he put them into sections. He did a brilliant job. But it's all the Rebbe's words, all the Rebbe's works. So he got a phone call from a woman who is a kindergarten director or something. She, yeah. I told the story on Thursday morning, I think. Yeah? That's such a good story. And she started a kindergarten class. And she was very, very into, she wanted to do all the right things according to all the emotional stuff and the highest levels of education and stuff. So, of course, what she ended up doing was a very big emphasis on emotional, social training. And that every time a child is upset, you sit them down. What are you feeling? How are you upset? Right? Now, there's a big difference between that and invalidating a child. I'm not talking about that. Of course, you have to validate. But going through this whole process of time, like identifying the feeling and identifying the this and that. That's what she did, and that's because that's what they taught. That's what they teach now. And she said it just wasn't doing it for her. She wasn't successful.
For the kids.
For the kids, I'm saying for the kids, she didn't see any growth. She didn't see any positive development in the kids. It wasn't working. Which, by the way, it doesn't work. That's the truth. I mean, it's not just her, right? And then she read this book, and she decided she's changing tack. So what did she do? She gave two examples. So they used to have a portrait day once in a while. Every kid would draw a portrait of themselves. And they describe themselves and talk about themselves like that. She changed it. She said, no, you know, we're going to have a portrait day. You have to draw someone else. And she was amazing. Like it was a transformation all of a sudden, right? Then she told even a better story. They had these things where once in a while there'd be a dance day or something, right? And she had these shakers, this instrument where they would shake. I don't know, like a, I don't know what you call it musically, but you know what I'm talking about, like a musical shaker, right? Some were red, some were blue. And she gave them out to all the kids, and then one kid threw a tantrum. Why? Because you know how kids are. I wanted the red one, and you gave me the blue one, right? Okay. Tantrum, half the blue one. So, you know, before reading the book, she would have sat down the kids, like, what's wrong? What are you feeling? Why are you feeling? The anger, the emotions, the nicer, right? She validated the child. She says, I can see you angry. And then she says, oh, but can you do me a favor? I see a child there in the corner that's sad and is not joining the dancing. Could you go dance them and make sure that they join the dancing? And so the kid was like unbelievably happy. Right? Now, she didn't dismiss the kid. To be dismissive to children is not a good thing. But to train children to all the time think about themselves and their emotions is ruining the generation. And it's exactly what we're talking about. We're not on the level of the bittul that we talked about last week. But we can try a little bit. Just not focus on ourselves so much. Not focus on us. Not teach our children to focus on themselves. Because the I is not good for us. Now, are we going to make mistakes? Of course. Are we going to have days where we feel guilty for 3 days and we just can't get rid of it? Of course we are. Are we going to... All those things. So if you read the book, The Letters of Life, you'll see that the Rebbe acknowledges that because we're not tzaddikim, right? By the way, we're not tzaddikim that when something tragic happened to us that we should right away make the bracha with a full heart, like Rashi says. But that's the goal, right? That is the goal, that we try that. So there's a whole chapter in the book, for example, where the Rebbe talks about, in the letters, I mean, I've seen that many times, the Rebbe talk about this idea of hesach hadas, like to not ruminate, right? The common thinking is that when you ruminate, you should ruminate more. In other words, why am I thinking this way? What's the emotion? What am I going to do about it? The Rebbe's view is different. If you're ruminating, think about something else called hesach hadas. Just start thinking about something else. Distract yourself from yourself and just think about something else. Preferably learning or davening, but if not anything, think about, I don't know, the nice tree outside, right? And there's one letter, which is a brilliant letter from the Rebbe. The obvious person was so stuck at himself, but the Rebbe writes to him like this. The Rebbe says, for the next year, not only do I want you to have hesach hadas, which means to distract yourself from these thoughts, I want you to distract yourself from yourself completely. Like, just forget, just take yourself out of the equation for a year. Just like get out of yourself. Because you're just about yourself, basically. And then you'll deal with stuff later. But the first thing you have to do is just, right? So it's, yeah. So for example, this is the problem where people, obviously, we have it like, for example, you know, the Rebbe tells Shluchim, for example, right? That they should use their talents. And if a person has a talent, the Rebbe always talks about that Hashem gave you the talent, you have to use it. But it's all in philosophically, it's all in the context of Bittul. And the Rebbe's response to if it's not working is not to try a different method, but to try harder within this method. In other words, learn more about Bittul, learn more about not being yourself, about going out of yourself, learn more about kindness, learn more about other things. Will you get perfection? Probably not, because none of us are perfect. Not even Beinonim. Forget about Tzaddikim, right? We're just on the path. But it would be a much better world if we just thought of ourselves a bit less. And it goes back, again, goes to the whole self-care thing also, which I've talked about many times. Do we have to take care of ourselves? Of course we have to take care of ourselves. But not our whole identity becomes around self-care, which is happening today. We live for others. We live to go out of ourselves. That's what we live for. It's Bittul, all about Bittul. And by the way, those are the happiest people. How do I know? Because I met them. I've told you this many times. Mendel Futterfass was the happiest person ever. My grandfather was a happy person. And it took me till I was like 20 to understand what kind of rough life he had when he was a kid. But he just, his whole life, he was working for the community. And he was very, such a healthy person. I'm actually amazed at how healthy he was. And I realized he just never took himself so seriously. He could laugh at himself, he could. And he actually wasn't such a chassid in that sense, but he just was that kind of person. The less we focus on ourselves, the happier we'll be. I saw chassidim that were like mamish happy people who had terrible sorrows and had terrible issues. But they worked at chassidus. I mean, you have to work at it. This is not a... Remember, Futterfass lived and breathed chassidus, right? Now, it's a struggle sometimes, but part of that struggle is overcoming the struggle. And that's also very special, which leads into, we'll do one more thing. We'll do the next paragraph. Have a look.
He was on the train.
Huh?
Literally on the train, leaving.
And they caught him.
Everyone.
Yeah.
And they caught him.
Why did they catch him? Because he refused to leave until everyone else had left.
He was actually on the train.
And he never regretted it. Because his whole life was doing for others. Now, it's not to mean that people don't make a mistake with this. People sometimes do too much. All true. Some people don't know where they have to stop. They have to take care. That's all true. But you have to, depending on what's the foundation. Where's the starting point? That's what it is. You could be too much. You could be too selfless. It's possible. Only because it's unhealthy. Only because it's going to stop you from being selfless in the future. But right. But yeah, so, I don't know if that answers the question at all, but
yeah, I'm not totally clear on it. But...
It's a, it's a one more. Anyway, Mitzvah. So there's a machlekes. We'll do the next two things outside. There's a machlekes in the Gemara. What's the best shofar? So a shofar that comes from any animal is kosher except for a cow. That's because a cow was like the egel azov, the golden calf. So the prosecutor cannot be the defender. But otherwise, buffalo, antelope, as long as it's kosher animal, any horn is good for a shofar. We use the shofar ram normally. Okay. So Rabbi Ak, the and this, by the way, it's related to what we just talked about, actually, we're going to learn now. So there's a machlokes between the one rabbi in the Gemara and Rabbi Yehuda. The first rabbi says the shofar should be straight. Why? Because simplicity is better. Straight. Pure, straight, representing the purity of the neshama, the smoothness of the neshama, should be a straight horn, right? Rabbi Yehuda says, no, kefufim, it should be bent. Better to be bent. A bent horn's better. They're both kosher, but it's bent horn's better. Why? Because a bent represents subjugation. You're bending yourself for Hashem. That's better. Right? So the Rebbe says, what's the machlekes? And why do we paskin that it's better to be bent? He says, machlekes like this. He says, it's a little bit connected with about self. So it's like this. When a person realizes they've got desires, they've got temptations that aren't in line with Hashem necessarily, right? So there's two ways to get rid of them. One is smoothness, simplicity. What does that mean? You just stop wanting. Just total bittle in the sense that you lose yourself completely. Just Hashem, right? But that's a tzaddik. A tzaddik actually is able to get to that madrega where you don't have yesar anymore. So you only want to do what Hashem wants, okay? Then there's another, that's the straight shofar. You got the point that you just transformed yourself completely. Then there's a bent shofar. What's the bent shofar? You have these struggles and you channel them, you bend them, you subjugate them, you make it only towards Hashem. What's the halacha? A bent shofar. Why? Because if a person gets to a point like, I don't want anything, well, that's now, but maybe you will want in the future. You never know what that want is going to be like. That want could be not in line with Hashem. What's a higher madrega is actually you're a person of needs, a person who wants. Wanting is not a bad thing. But you steer the want in the right direction. You steer it only in the direction of Hashem. That's even better. Okay, one last word, because you're not going to learn until after Sukkos. I'll tell you outside. So it was about Yom Kippur. You know, during Yom Kippur, we say the whole Avodah of how the Kohen Gadol did the whole thing, right? He went to the Kodesh HaKadoshim and he sprinkled the blood and the Ketores, the incense and the two goats and the whole thing. We relive the Avodah, the whole thing, right? And the Rambam has a whole section where he goes through this also. And then we do this, and so does the Rambam. And this is what everyone wants to know, why it's part of the Rambam. The Rambam is a book of Halacha, right? So the Rambam says towards the end, he says that at the end, the last thing the Kohen Gadol would do, he would undress, he would take off the priestly garments. During Yom Kippur, it went back and forth between the eight garments with gold. At the end, he would take them off, and he would put on his regular clothing, and he would go home. And then the Rambam says, V'yontif ho'yo'oiseh, but say so min ha'kodesh. They would make a yontif when he would come out of the Holy of Holies and go home, and there was a yontif, a celebration up there, right? Kohen Gadol would have a whole fabrengen at his house, that he would come back home, and he would celebrate, right? Says the Rebbe, the Rambam is a book of halacha, we know, right? The Rebbe is very, he writes, it's a book of halacha. It's not a midrash, not a storybook, it's not a history book, it's a book of halacha. So this last part of the Rambam is totally, that doesn't belong there. The laws of the Rambam in that section is to tell the halachas of how the Kohen Gadol should go through the rituals during the day. It should end with, comes out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, gets undressed, put on his clothes, finish, that's it. Where's he going to go for the night? Obviously, he's not going to camp out in the street. Obviously, he's going to go home. He wants to make a party. Let him make a party. What's the halacha? What's the halacha he should go home? What does that mean? The Rambam says something unbelievably beautiful. The Rambam is telling us like this. Yes, of course, it's part of the Avodah. It's part of the ritual. Yom Kippur, we're not home. Where are we? In a different space. We're in the spiritual space. So is the Kohen Gadol. We're in the shul. We're in the machzor. Maybe physically we're at home, but we're not really at home. We're in a different planet. right? Yom Kippur in different planets. But the point of Yom Kippur is not Yom Kippur. The point of Yom Kippur is that part of the avoid of Yom Kippur is you have to go home and still be part of the avoid of Yom Kippur. That's the point. And that's what the Rama puts as part of the halacha. You have to, Yom Tov, he used to go home, but say something like he would go out of the Kodesh and he used to go to his house. House means his wife, his children, the physical surroundings, everything gashmistic about the world, completely different to Yom Kippur. And make a Yom Tov there. You know, and that's part of the avodah of Yom Kippur. Hashem aksivach simatoyva, Hashem atoyva mesukah. And only good things for ourselves, for our families, for Am Yisrael. Should be revealed good. We shouldn't have to worry about the struggles too much. Just should be good. Amen. Amen.